And it's the same crossroads that you will come across in your own journey in your life. Will I begin to take responsibility for my own spiritual life? And when you come to the point that you're willing to take responsibility for your own spiritual life, there are three responsibilities that you must take. So I'm going to preach to you about take responsibility for your spiritual life. Let's pray and ask God to help us to see the responsibility we must take and what it means for each of us in our journey. So, Lord, as we open your word, we are asking for the Holy Spirit to do what is his wonderful job, to speak to hearts individually and to help us to see what in ourselves we cannot see and move us in a way that only he can move, bring about the encouragement and the conviction where we need to change and give us hope. So, Holy Spirit, we yield to you. As a preacher, I yield to you and your filling. That is your control. As hearers, we yield to you for your control and filling. And so, Lord God, we ask that a supernatural transaction would take place as we open the word, that as your word goes into our hearts, that you would then work in us so that we meet you and you draw us to decision points that will take us into the victory you've promised. So, God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. First responsibility is this: take responsibility to accept God's call. The book of Joshua begins as there's a transition in leadership. You'll notice verse 1 and verse 2. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. So that the call for Joshua was to lead the people to a place they had never been by faith and the promise and power of God. The call for the people was to follow the Lord and to claim all that God had already promised he would do in their lives if they would just believe him. So the God's call for them was very clear. What about God's call for you? God still speaks to individuals. He still calls out individuals to follow him to new places, follow him to new areas of your life, follow him to walk you through valleys and mountaintops. And all that God is doing in your life, understand that God gives a call to salvation. You can keep your place in Joshua 1. I'm going to turn in my Bible to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told this, that for those that are in Christ, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, special, though some of us are truly peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In the darkness of sin, under the judgment of the wrath of God, the darkness of separation from God. And in the darkness, God sends forth the good news of Jesus Christ, like light shining into the darkness. He who loved you and gave himself for you. He who rose in power and victory. And he shines into your hearts. And he lets you know if you're in darkness, I want to bring you from the darkness into the light. And if you will by faith receive me, I'll bring you into this kingdom of light. It could be that you find yourself in darkness. You find yourself needing hope and freedom and power, and you don't have it where you are. And my friend, without Jesus Christ, you will never have it. But yet, God is calling to you because he wants to call you from your darkness and your sin and from condemnation into light and liberty and the forgiveness of sins eternally with him forever. In 1988, there's a news story of a man who was a skydiver and was a photographer, and the man was jumping with a group of skydivers, and he was going to take pictures of all of this group as they were skydiving. And so all the skydivers jumped out of the airplane, and he's taking pictures of all of this, and finally it's time for him to pull the cord for his parachute, but panic ensues. He can't find the cord. And the news showed evidently the report of the camera as it shows all the pictures of this man as he eventually plunges to his death. The man was so excited about jumping and so excited about the pictures he was to take, he forgot to put on his parachute. He plunged to his death. What a shame. Do you realize that Jesus Christ can save you? There is a certain death without him. Wouldn't it be a shame for you to have heard the truth that Jesus loves you and gave himself for you and has power to draw you from the darkness of sin into light, the forgiveness of sins, and for you to not claim him by faith? God's called you to your salvation. Do you know Christ as your Savior personally? He's called you to salvation. He's called you to sanctification. The same book, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, and then verse 16 is, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation and his lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So that God is calling you to the freedom of holiness. Our world is not calling us to the freedom of holiness. In fact, our world is driving us to the bondage of sin. Our flesh pulls us to the bondage of sin. But God calls you who have come to Christ now in the kingdom of light to live in the light and to enjoy the freedom and be a partaker of his holiness in mind, in body, in desire, in all that you are, in motive, so that you are in all things, free from the inside out. And when God calls you to set yourself apart, all that you are, to all that he is, and reflect his character in the world in which we live, he's calling you to freedom. Oh, there's no freedom like being free from sin. It's God calling you. And then there's another call, and that is a call to service. A call to sanctification or separation is the person he's making you. A call to service is what he is calling and leading for you to do as you live your life for him. Live it out in the practical ways of life. In the ancient New Testament world, a soldier would be recruited, enlisted in the Roman army. Of course, in the ancient world of the New Testament, it was ruled by Rome. Rome's soldiers were commonplace, just a normal, ordinary part of life anywhere in the Roman Empire. But a soldier that was chosen by a commander was told when he was to go into battle that he would have was to have all of his personal affairs in order so that while he is fighting, he would not be distracted. The Apostle Paul picks up on this cultural experience, and he says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And it may be in your life you are entangled with a lot of stuff. It may be stuff that is sinful, that is so entangled up your life, and it just holds you back and controls you. Sometimes it might even not be things that are sinful. They may not be bad. They're just not the best. And you find yourself just entangled with things and you're not free to give yourself to serve God and those things that matter in life and things that matter most in eternity. You're just all caught up. And God is calling you to unentangle yourself so that you can be free to give your life in service to the Lord. So God calls people, and he calls people like you, and he is still calling. Have you been saved? He's calling you to be saved. He's calling you to give your life to him. Holiness, set apart for him. Your life of service, investing your life in things that matter. So God is still calling. Will you take the responsibility to accept the call that God has for you? Because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you in a very real way. And he's working with you because he's calling you. It's not necessarily an audible voice, but it is the powerful voice of the Holy Spirit in you, drawing you. There's a responsibility to accept God's call. There's another responsibility that will help you as you go forward for God in your life, and that is to take the responsibility to claim God's promises. The responsibility to claim God's promises. Hudson Taylor was a missionary that the Lord used wonderfully in the 19th century in the land of China. He began a mission called the China Inland Mission. One time he wrote to his wife when the China Inland Mission was in a very difficult time. And he wrote these words, "We have 25 cents and all the promises of God." Are God's promises enough? You might have been there. Yeah, I know what he's talking about. 25 cents in the promises of God. Not just in your financial life, but in your life. Every area of your life. Are God's promises enough? Joshua chapter 1, you'll notice the promises that God makes to Joshua and the promises that he makes to you as well. When you take responsibility for your spiritual life, you'll notice verse 3. We begin reading there. "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land, the Hittites, and unto the great sea northward, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. And wherever you go," verse 5, "there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." So that God in this passage says, listen, there's a land I promised for you. And he gives the borders of the land, the boundaries of the land. The wilderness where they were, into the land they had promised on the other side of the Jordan. The north would be up at Lebanon, and then there's the land of the Hittites today. That would be the northern portion of the modern country of Syria. An interesting note, when God gave Abraham the dimensions of the land, he does not mention the land of the Hittites, though his dimensions include the land of the Hittites. And then he says, all the way over to the river Euphrates, area of Iran and Iraq today. And all of this land is yours if you're willing to claim my promises and follow me. He promises his power to help you to go places that you cannot go on your own, to do things that you cannot do on your own, to deal with challenges that you cannot face on your own. "There hath no temptation taken you," the New Testament tells us, "but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." Have you ever had times in your life when the challenge before you seemed to you humanly unbearable? Yeah. God's always going to take you to places that humanly you cannot do. He's always going to lead you to changes in your life that humanly you cannot do. But he brings you to a point where you know that, okay, God, you will have to help me in this challenge in my life, this area of temptation. There's a struggle that I have that I just feel like there's never going to be any hope for me. There's no victory. There's a burden that is so heavy I cannot bear. There's a way that is ahead that I cannot see. And so, God, I need you to help me. And God says, okay, I'll do this. But when you come to the end of yourself, realize that your power is limited, but God's power is not. And here are people that are going to a place that had enemies that were stronger than they. But yet God said, you follow me and my power will be enough. Aren't you glad for Philippians 4:19? If you know it, I'll start it. You just jump in with me. Here we go. Philippians 4:19. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, so that in myself I'm limited. You're limited. When God calls you to it, His power is always enough. So God tells us in this portion of Scripture the promises that God has. He promises His power. That, hey, listen, His power is enough, but it's even better than that. God gives Joshua and He gives you and He gives me the promise of His presence. Not only will I enable you, but I'll go with you. Look in your Bible, Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, the latter part. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance, for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So that God called them to this place, but He said, I'm calling you, I'll give you every promise, but I'm not just leaving you out there all alone. So that Jesus said this, it's quoted in the book of Hebrews, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Did you ever feel as though the Lord just left you or forsook you? Did you ever have that? And sometimes we'll say, Lord, what's wrong with you? Did you just leave me here and I don't feel your presence? But wait a minute. You take God's promise that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is still with you and He'll take you through and guide you. He'll work in your life through it all. So by faith, we claim the promise of His presence, so that Jesus said this when He sent His disciples to fulfill the commission He had for them. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And He's with you wherever you are, the highest height, the deepest valley. He's there. The question really is not, is God with me? The question is, am I with God? God's promise of His power, of His presence. But oh, there's something else God promises. It's wonderful. God promises His prosperity. Now you'll notice verse 7 and then verse 8, and you'll look for the word, a form of the word for prosperity, and you'll see it a couple of times in these verses. Read with me. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses thy servant commanded thee. Turn not to it from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but that thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Well, let's define prosperity. In the Old Testament, as God worked with Israel under the Mosaic law, prosperity meant that if you honored God, then God would honor you with tangible blessing. So that, in fact, if you go back a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 28, find verse 1 and then verse 2, and you'll see how God explains this to us. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee high on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then he goes from there all the way through verse 14, tells about all the tangible blessings that they would enjoy in the land. But then look at verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then the rest of the chapter is a list of all the curses that would take place. But in the New Testament, in Christ, God does promise us to meet every need financially and tangibly to help us. But the blessings that God gives us are far more deep. The blessings that God promises to all who are in Christ are spiritual blessings. So that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, listen to what God tells us for those who are in Christ. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then there's such a wonderful list of the blessings that God gives in Christ. You're chosen in Him. You have the forgiveness of sins. You're accepted in the Beloved. You have an inheritance. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, and the Holy Spirit promises, seals you so that you will never lose your salvation. You have a whole new identity when you came to Christ. A blessing that is far deeper than any other blessing. Now, while we're here, can we deal with a faulty theology? How many of you have ever heard of the term prosperity theology? You heard of prosperity theology? Well, if you just honor God, then God's going to make you wealthy, and He's going to give you great health, and everything's going to be great. It's going to be rainbows and unicorns. And see, if you're sick, you know why you're sick? See, you're not putting God first in your life, and you're sick. If you aren't rich, see, the problem's you, because God wants you to be rich. Now, how many of you would not complain about good health or being wealthy? How many of you wouldn't complain? Lord, give me the testing. Test me, Lord. See if I can handle it. No. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm glad Paul didn't have to live up to that kind of theology. Arrested multiple times, eventually giving his life. Shipwrecked. Beatings. Boy, it doesn't sound to me like prosperity theology. He wouldn't make it on the prosperity theology TV circuit. Peter? Legend is that he was crucified upside down for Christ. John, Jesus, the beloved, he's called. The one individual that Jesus had the closest relationship with, John. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. There's a tradition that says he was boiled in oil for his faith. What about Stephen, the first martyr for Christ? He wouldn't make it too far on the prosperity theology book circuit. A God is a God that blesses in all kinds of ways. But if you happen to find yourself watching television and a prosperity theology preacher, you find yourself caught up on YouTube, and you find yourself reading these books that say that if you really follow the Lord, you're always going to be healthy and wealthy, my friend, that is a false theology. So what is this call to prosperity for those of us who are in Christ? Well, for the people of Israel, the prosperity that God promised them was living in the will that He had for them, their lives. And the prosperity that God has for you is to live in the will of God. For Joshua, it was claiming God's blessings of the land. For you, it is claiming the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ. And in this passage of Scripture, God tells us how you and I can claim the spiritual blessings that God promises us. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, we're told these words: only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Do you want to experience the blessing of God's will in your life? Then you begin with an absolute surrender to unconditional obedience. Well, Lord, I'll follow you if... Have you ever tried to make deals with God? I'll follow you. If this happens, then I'll follow you. Lord, if you... And as long as you are trying to say, Lord, I'll follow you if, my friend, you will not experience the blessing of God's will. You're manipulating God. He will not be manipulated. Oh, he's far bigger than your manipulations. Lord, I will surrender to you absolutely, period. Anything that follows, that's you, Lord. I'm willing to obey you regardless, because you are God. So I'm willing to obey you with unconditional obedience. Absolute surrender to unconditional obedience. Here's another one. Absolute surrender that God helps us to live in the will of God to undistracted continuance. How many of you have found in life that there are a lot of distractions? Who's easily distracted? Yeah. Think of the distractions of that device that you hold in your pocket. I want to tell a story, but I almost wonder if I leave it alone. You know what I mean? One time, I'll tell you the story. Might have to leave some other stories out. One time, we were visiting a church. Our family's on vacation, visiting our Virginia kids. And we went to a church, and the preacher was preaching, and the main focus of his message, and it was such a great passage. His passage was when Jesus cleansed the temple the second time. My house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations. I love that passage of scripture. The heart of God for all nations to come to him. And the pastor is a wonderful man, I know. But the main focus of his sermon was people using their phones in church. Now, all of you with iPads or phones for your Bible, you better close it off right now, because I'm going to preach at you. No, and but I will say this. How many of you know that phone can really be distracting? Everywhere in your life, right? And if you feel like you really need to know the score at Sunday night, when those ball games are finishing, maybe you could just wait till church is over. Whether you're 14 or 44, you know, if you really need to see how your fantasy team is doing, maybe you could just wait till just a little bit, you know. But you think of all the distractions. And Joshua, God addresses distractions with Joshua. Look in your Bible again, verse 7. Turn not to it from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper. Don't let things on this side distract. They're pulling at you to distract you. And over on this side, there's something else. There's a person over here, and there's a thing over there. And they're not always bad. They're sometimes good. But they're not the best, and they just pull and distract. How many of you know what it is to be distracted? Maybe your prayer today is, God, I am so easily distracted. And I lose a focus on your will because there's all these other things that are just grasping at my attention. And God, would you help me not to be distracted? And then God gives us another help, and that is absolute, unending meditation. You look in your Bible at verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So your question about everything ought to be this. Everything in your life, Lord, what have you said and how can I live it? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Lord, what have you said? And how do I live it? Lord, what have you said about my thought life? And how do I live it? Lord, what have you said about my thankfulness life? Lord, what have you said about difficulties and how do I live it? What have you said about changes in life and how do I live out your word in every change that brings into my life? What have you said and how do I live it? And if you want to take responsibility in your life, you're going to have to come to the point in your life that you will say, okay, Lord, I want to know the fullness of the blessings that you have. And I want to live in your will. And you're going to have to come to those commitments. Unconditional obedience. Unending meditation. Undistracted continuance. So are you absolutely surrendered to those? To unconditional obedience. Undistracted continuance, unending meditation. You know, in your life, you may have to say, okay, Lord, I've settled it. No more. I'm not playing any more games with you. Whatever you say, I'll do it. Lord, there's so many things I find distracting to me. So there are some things that I need to put aside because they're distracting. I need to let your word now, what you said, and make a focus on what you said and really, what does this mean to the way that I live? That's how you claim the blessings of living in God's will. Take responsibility to accept God's call. Here's the second responsibility that God tells us about in Joshua chapter 1, the first 9 verses. Take responsibility to claim God's promises. And here's the third responsibility. Take responsibility to follow God's commands. And in this 9th verse of the chapter, God begins with a rhetorical question. Have not I commanded thee? This is the question that God asks to prepare Joshua to follow him and claim the victory that God had provided and prepare you for the victory that God has provided you. Because he tells them where to begin. Did you ever start with any project or anything and you say, well, where do I begin? Something new in my life. Where do I begin? It's something I've never done before. Where do I begin? And for you to take responsibility in your life, you're going to have to ask the question, where do I begin? And the question that God asks tells you exactly where to begin. Have not I commanded thee? You start where you already know that God has told you what to do. Now, God will show you everything else you need when you need to know it. But you start with what God has already shown you what to do. And in your life, that's where you are. And all right, now, already you're thinking about this because your heart is, Lord, what have you said? Now, how do I live it? And your heart is, you're asking God, would you show me where I already know what to do, but I'm not making this an active part of my life in obedience to you? And when you are honest enough with God and you ask the Holy Spirit to affirm that in your life, what happens is God is taking you to another step in your life to take responsibility in your spiritual life. You say, well, what's it going to take for me to do that? Well, God answers that question, too, because look in your Bible, verse 9 again. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong. That's a commitment to stand. Because in your life, if you take responsibility, you just can't go along with the flow. There's plenty of pressures to push you along to go with the flow. The world around us pushes you along. Your own flesh, it pulls us. But at some point, you're going to have to say, okay, God, I'm going to need to be strong and I'm going to take a stand for you. And I'm standing on your truth. I'm standing on your principle. I'm standing in your power. God, I've got to take a stand. And in your life, that's where you may be today. This is a day that God has prepared for you to begin taking responsibility. And there's a stand that you must take. And you know the Spirit of God is dealing with you that this is a stand that I must take. Be strong. And friend, there's no wonder, paired with the word be strong, is be courageous. Four times in this chapter, chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 1, verse 18, chapter 1, verse 9, the one that we just read, God reminds them, the people of Israel, and he reminds Joshua to be courageous because it takes courage to stand for God. How many of you remember the late Paul Harvey? You remember the late Paul Harvey? You all that aren't as experienced as the others, maybe you ought to go to YouTube and YouTube Paul Harvey. He has an unmistakable voice, and he did. How many of you remember when Paul Harvey used to do the rest of the story? How many remember that? Do you like? I think my parents bought me a book when I was a kid of Paul Harvey's rest of the stories. He tells a story about Ray Blankenship, who was in his home in Ohio, Andover, Ohio. There was a storm outside, and he hears a voice and he goes to his window and looks out and he watches as a girl is being carried by rushing water in a storm drain that runs by his house. Ray Blankenship runs out of his house. He jumps into the storm ditch and he pulls this girl to safety. He eventually was given an award, a civic award, for his heroism to save this girl. But really what made it so interesting, and even the greater risk, was that Ray Blankenship couldn't swim. Willing to do what had to be done, though beyond his power. God can do that for you. And anytime you move forward and claim the victory that God has for you, there are going to be obstacles. And in fact, in this passage, there are a couple of obstacles that we're told that everyone has to overcome. You'll notice in your Bible again, verse 9, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Those are the two obstacles. Fear. Afraid to move forward. Afraid of doing the wrong thing, afraid of doing the right thing. 40 years earlier, the generation before came to this very same place, and in rebellion and fear, they would not move forward. And now this generation had an opportunity once again to believe God and choose, in spite of their fear, to go forward. And you know what? God brings you in your life many times. As you walk with God and follow the Lord, you'll find this happen again and again. He brings you to new places, and you have to decide when fears are so overwhelming and when you're afraid of what is ahead. This is a time you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I know you have the power to overcome the fear that's in my heart. You're a God that wouldn't lead me outside of your love and wisdom. Overcomes fear. Then the other word you'll find is the other obstacle, discouragement. Be not dismayed. There's a heavyweight boxer named James Tillis. His nickname was Quick. James Quick Tillis. He was a cowboy. He caught a bus from Tulsa, Oklahoma, and he goes to Chicago. He gets off the bus in Chicago. He puts down his two suitcases and he looks up to the skyline. He looks and he says, I'm ready to conquer Chicago. And he looks down and someone had stolen his suitcases. Boy, discouraging, huh? How many of you know sometimes you have discouragements? When all the discouragements come, and oh, the word that's used here in the grammar of it is such a wonderful and powerful word. It means to be broken down. And so the elements just seek, all the elements that bring discouragement seek to break you down and to put pressure on you. This is the time that you say, Lord, would you help me? Discouragement. What time to wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart, Psalm 27:14 tells us. Fear and discouragement. You may be at the edge of another chapter in your life. Another challenge, a new beginning. But wherever it leads, are you willing to take responsibility for your life, your spiritual life? So you've got to move beyond victimhood. Can I say that again? You've got to move beyond victimhood. And come to say, God, you have the power to move me forward. Your presence is with me. Your promises are true. Your character is just. And I'll be willing to follow you. Did you hear the story about the pastor that bought a ranch, old broken down ranch? His thought was he was going to try to fix it up and then retire from pastoring, and he would spend his retirement enjoying working on his ranch. So he bought this ranch, and it was a fixer-upper. Maybe you've bought one of those houses like that. And it was nothing but weeds and gopher holes and broken down buildings and uninhabitable. But he would take days off, and he would take his day every so often and go and work on this house. And he'd do little by little, fixing a window pane, he's working on a building, he's fixing a plumbing, just little by little. And over time, it took a long time, but in time, this ranch was all broken down, became a beautiful property. And one day, Farmer Brown came to the preacher and he said, "Preacher, you and the Lord have done a beautiful job with this property." And the preacher said, "Yeah, Mr. Brown, you should have seen it, what it was like when the Lord had it all by himself." When God takes you to new places in your life, He brings you into a partnership. His promises, His power, His truth to guide all that He is. But He brings you into responsibility to join Him and obey Him. And when you begin to take responsibility for your life, then God begins to work in such a powerful way. You'd be amazed at the victory that God would bring into your life if you begin to take responsibility for it. Let's all stand together, shall we?